Okay, I'd like to dedicate the shir Le'ilui Nishmas, my mother-in-law, Yocheved Bas Shmuel, the Seder of Shmini. I gave this in the midst of the Shiva for my mother-in-law, and you can understand the connection. After Aaron's two sons are struck dead by HaKadosh Baruch Hu with a fire from the heavens, so Moshe Rabbeinu tells Aaron, Hu asher diber Hashem, this is what God already has said, the krov ha'yekodesh, with those closest to me, I'll be sanctified, the alpnei kol ha'kol ekoved, and I'll be honored through that by the entire congregation. And Aaron's reaction was, vayidom Aaron. Aaron kept quiet. The Ramban says that up until that point, Aaron was wailing, was crying loudly. And when Moshe Rabbeinu gave him these tanchumim, these comforting words, he accepted them, and he kept quiet. And this, the Rabbeinu Bachya says, that this quiet, being quiet and accepting consolation, is part of the process of Avelis. Right? In fact, the Gemara says, Agra de Beitamya Shtikusa, the main reward that one gets in the house of an Avel is keeping quiet, is accepting consolation and being quiet, accepting it, and not continuing to cry. And the Shaloh HaKadosh says, we learn from here, that every person should accept the Musar that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends him with love. Right? Even if he's sent tzaris, and difficult times, and tragedies, and mournful things, he should realize that there's a purpose for it, and he should accept the consolation that comes from knowing that there's a reason why God felt it was necessary for him to suffer that tragedy. The Chafetz Chaim adds that Aaron just didn't keep quiet, but he was transformed completely. Vayidom, he could have said Vayishtok, Vayecherash Aaron. But it says Vayidom because Aaron became like a domain. He became like an inanimate object. You couldn't even see on his face that he was suffering anymore. His face became like stone. It became like an inanimate object, and he accepted the consolation completely. Now, the Targum Unkelus, according to one version, has translation here of Vayidom as the Shabbat Aaron. What does that mean, the Shabbat? He thanked God, he praised God. And the Rambam explains what that means is that the Shabbat means that the Vayido means that he whispered. He no longer cried out loud, but he cried quietly to himself. Okay? And the idea is, when you cry out, so you're crying as a reaction, as if to cry out against what's happening to you, to resist it. That's when a person cries out. He cries out for help, or he cries out as a protest. That's when you cry out with a big voice. When you cry quietly, you're crying as a sign of acceptance of the fact that a tragedy occurred to you, and you're trying to cope with it and trying to deal with it. You're not crying out against anyone. You're not crying out for help. You're crying to yourself, right, as a sign of acceptance, and to a certain degree and suffering, right, along with what the tragedy was. The Or Me'Afela says that was what Aaron's crying was after that, that he thanked God for what happened to him, meaning not that he thanked him with great simcha, but he acknowledged the fact that God was involved and that there was a purpose for it. And he may not understand the purpose, he accepted it. Okay? The Shari Tshuva says that clearly. It says when a person is in a tragic situation, he has a tzara, he suffers, and he's redeemed from it, then he should thank God not only for the redemption, he should thank him also for the tzara. Because God didn't abandon him. He brought the tzara in order to be able to correct whatever was wrong, and then he could bring the Yeshua. It's like an operation when a person's sick. If he doesn't have the operation, he's going to be worse off. So he needs the operation, that's the pain. And then the operation is able then to cure him of the original sickness. So both the operation and the cure, right, that it brings about are positive things. The Merkavas HaMishnah says another dimension. His heart was broken within him right? There's a certain amount of humility, of subservience that comes. People think that they control everything. They're very haughty and defiant in this world. When a tsara hits, you know that you don't control everything. And it humbles you. That's the word I'm looking for. It's a certain amount of humility. It humbles you to a certain degree, and your heart is broken within you. Okay. The Hemek Dover, the Nitziv, says that crying for someone who dies is a mitzvah. As Chazal say, the first 3 days you're supposed to cry. It's not that you're not supposed to cry. And someone who doesn't cry, it's a sign of cruelty. And it's not proper. Okay? The Ramban says that. And the idea is that you acknowledge that there's a reason why this happened, and that God, for whatever reason, wants you to suffer this tragedy, and you need that as a kapara. Right? Sometimes the suffering itself is a kapara. Sometimes it's something that awakens you to other things. It's a tikkun, whatever it may be. Right? There are a million reasons why people in this world have to suffer sometimes. So you acknowledge that. Okay? And crying is a sign of being humbled and subservient and accepting that this is God's will. Okay? And if you refuse to cry, you just take it stoically, then you're not benefiting from the tragedy that God sent you. Right? You're ignoring it. That's not what he wants. He wants you to feel bad. Because feeling bad sometimes is therapeutic. It has a positive effect. And therefore, by Aaron, when Aaron heard, Bikrovai Ekodesh, that I will be sanctified through those close to me, so God basically told him, Moshe told him, in the name of God, here the purpose is not that you should suffer. The purpose of their death was for the Jewish people, that they, God's name should be sanctified in them, that when they see that even great people like this are punished, even for small things, they'll take it as a deterrent that they should know that they shouldn't sin. So it's a tremendous Kiddush Hashem, right, in seeing that God is very exacting, even with people very close to him. So when Aaron heard that, he realized the purpose over here is not that he should cry and suffer. And therefore he kept quiet. In addition, the Rashbam says there was an extra reason here why Aaron shouldn't cry. Because Aaron was close to God. And Aaron was, what's it called, was a servant of the Ribbono Shel Olam, representing the people in the Beis HaMikdash. If he would start mourning and cry and stop serving, that would be a Chilul Hashem. He had to continue his job. But the Torah says clearly, V'chol Yisrael Yivku Es HaSreifa, for the rest of the Jewish people had to cry. It was for their sake. Not for Aaron's sake. So here there was a special message from God. You're not the one here who has to suffer and cry. And if you do suffer and cry, it's not going to be a good sign for the rest of the Jewish people. You have a stiff upper lip over here. You continue your service in the Beit HaMikdash and let the people get the lesson. Let them cry because the lesson is meant for them. It says also, Hu Asher Diber Hashem. What was the reward that Aaron got for keeping quiet, for crying softly, for accepting God's judgment and realizing what the purpose was or whatever? God gave him the next parsha of Shtuya Yayim, that the Kohen is not allowed to drink wine when he serves in the Beis HaMikdash. It was given to him directly. And the idea is, I think, that usually when people have tzaras, they think that they have to talk. They have to question and they have to cry out or whatever. But really the truth is when you have a tzara, you're supposed to be listening. God's talking to you. He's trying to tell you something. In fact, the Ramban says that's what it means. Hu asher diber Hashem bikrovai ekodesh. That's what God said. I'll be sanctified with those close to me. Where did God say that? So Rashi says it's hinted to in a sentence that's mentioned before in the Torah. The Ramban says no, there's no sentence in the Torah that tells us that God said that. You know where God said it? Right now with the Torah. The tragedy says that. The tragedy itself should tell you something. It should tell you this message. You're supposed to listen for the messages in the tragedies, in the suffering. So, therefore, Aaron listened. He didn't talk out. He didn't cry out. He listened. So if he listened, Mida Keneged Mida, he got more things to hear. God, if you listen to me speaking to you, then I'll speak to you more. So God directed the next parsha. And in addition, right? It was that most people need wine to help console them. But Aaron didn't need that wine. He was able to get the consolation from the Tzara itself. He consoled himself, knowing that this was God's will. So he didn't need the wine. Another idea they say is that God only speaks to people prophetically when they're besimcha, when they're happy. And it was a sign that Aaron was still besimcha. Now that doesn't mean he was happy clicking his heels, Baruch Hashem, my kids are dead. Obviously that's not the idea. That again is cruelty for anybody to think such a thing. The happiness we're talking about over here is what the Gemara says, that even though a person makes a dayin ha'emes on tragic things, and he makes a tova meitiv on good things, but when you make the bracha dayin ha'emes, you have to make it like you would be making a tova meitiv, and the Gemara says, l'kublinu b'simcha, you have to accept it with simcha. That doesn't mean you're happy. What it means is, the way the Mishnah Berurah says, Chayiv Adam Levorech al Hara B'dash Shleima Uvenefesh Chafetza Kederesh Mevorech B'Simcha L'Tova. Just like when you make a bracha with happiness on good things, and you do it with a full heart, right? Same way you should make the bracha Dayin HaEmes with a full heart. Not that you should make it happy, but the same full heart that you have with happiness for the good, that same full heart you should have. What does that mean? It means that even though you're mourning and you're suffering, but you realize deep inside that there's a purpose for your suffering and your mourning. That God, this is God's will, and there's a purpose. Something good will come from this. I don't see it, I don't feel it, but I have that inner satisfaction. That's the simcha we're talking about. I accept it with satisfaction that I know that there's a reason why I'm crying. The crying is not in vain. I'm crying for a purpose. And ultimately, that crying and that suffering will be to my benefit. But I have to cry and I have to suffer. But I realize that the crying and the suffering are not just coincidental accidents. They're the object of God's will, and therefore, they will benefit me in the long run. So I feel a certain satisfaction in my tears that that I will benefit from this eventually. And there's a similar situation of how a person on the one hand can be have satisfaction inside and be bawling, crying, hurting. How could the two things go together? So I'll tell you first from the Sefer HaIkarim, who says a similar idea, and I'll tell you from my own experience, personal observation. The Sefer HaIkarim says there seems to be a contradiction between the mandate, Ivdu es Hashem b'simcha, and serve God with joy, and Ivdu es Hashem b'yira, serve God with fear and trembling. Now, fear and trembling are not joy. So how do you do the two at the same time? He says like this, when a person realizes that he's fearful and trembling before God, because that's the proper thing to do, then inside he feels a certain satisfaction he's doing the right thing. So at the same time that he's fearful and trembling, he has a certain satisfaction. He knows that this is the proper response. He feels good about it. I'll give you a personal observation. It says that somebody who doesn't cry aseres yemei tshuva has to check his neshama to see if he's still around. Okay, a person has to cry sometime during Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, whatever. For women, I assume that that's an easy thing. Okay. The machzorim I've seen that belong to women are drenched with tears. And men, for the most part, I think, have a harder time crying. There's exceptions on both sides. Personally, I find it very difficult to cry. The only time I find it easy to cry is if I read some kind of novel or whatever, there's a sad ending. I find myself crying because it's meaningless. So the sultan couldn't care less if I cry or not, so he lets me cry as much as I want. But something serious, right, and there's plenty of, unfortunately, serious things in this world that are much more serious and mournful than fictional novels, reading a newspaper, for instance, we don't cry so fast. So I don't, at least. And, Rosh Hashanah goes by, Shabbos Shuvah, Erev Yom Kippur, and I still haven't cried, and I'm getting nervous. Somehow, I don't know why, I've never been able to explain it. Maybe I was a Kohen Gadol in some previous Gilgal, or something happened to me in the Beis Hamikdash. I don't know what it is. But during the Avodah on Yom Kippur, all of a sudden, uncontrollably, I start to cry. and I feel great. Now I'm crying, right? And really crying. But inside I feel great. Ah, Baruch Hashem, I'm crying, right? That's the right thing to do. So at the same time that I'm miserable and crying, I feel great. And the two things go together. And there are, I'm sure you can find similarities and things that happen to you where you can have two feelings that seemingly are contradictory, but they're not. And then go together very, very nicely. That's the idea. Person, when he suffers, has to be mekabel what he's suffering b'simcha. Meaning he has to have a feeling that the suffering that I'm suffering, and it's real suffering, and I'm really crying, and I really feel terrible, but deep inside I know that those feelings are the proper feelings, and they are what will eventually benefit me, and therefore I have a certain satisfaction from that. That's what it means, l'kublinu b'simcha. Comes out that the response to tragedy, to mourning, is one, humility, being humbled by the fact that you don't control the world and you can't guarantee that everything you would like to happen happens. Two, that recognizing that this is God's way of giving you mussar, whatever the purpose is. It doesn't necessarily have to be a punishment. It could be a million reasons why God feels that you need this, right? And an admission that I need this, and ultimately it's for my good, right? And a fourth thing, that a person realizes that he's important, that God is concerned about him. He doesn't abandon the person, but he, what's it called, deals with the person, even to the point that where the person needs some kind of corrective measures, God intervenes and gives him corrective measures too. And everything is basically in the light of eternity, that the main thing is what's going to benefit the person for eternity. He may have to suffer here like an operation, but ultimately your neshama is going to survive. So what's most important is what's the eternal position of the person, not his temporary position even in this world. Okay. I was thinking, since last week's Sedra also was Paraduma, which Paraduma comes to atone for the sin of the golden calf, but also to deal with the purification from death, from the defilement of coming in contact with the dead, that the whole idea of Paraduma represents these four things. There are four components to the Paraduma, and I think each one represents one component of the concept of mourning and death. First of all, the Paraduma itself is a idea of the source of the sin of the golden calf. It says, had there not been a sin in the golden calf, once we received the Torah, there wouldn't have been death anymore. People wouldn't have died. That doesn't mean they would have lived in this world forever. It means that they would have transferred to the next world in a different way, not through death. They wouldn't have had to die. And the eagle was a calf. The Paraduma is the mother of the eagle, which represents the source of the sin of the golden calf, right? Which represents the fact that mourning, suffering, comes as an atonement for sin. And therefore, what's it called? The Paraduma is red. It also represents the golden calf, which is also reddish. But red is a symbol of sin. So that's one thing. Then you have the Eitz Eres, the cedar wood that you burn, right? So the burning of the golden calf, the burning of the Paraduma, is a sign of the fact that mourning burns away your sins. It's an atonement. It's a process of atonement. Then you burn an Eitz Eres, a piece of cedar wood. Cedar wood represents gaiva, haughtiness. People think that, you know, they can do anything, right? They're impervious. They have money. They have health or whatever. And God then strikes them with a tragedy, and they realize that all their money and all their health and all their strength can't protect them, right? They're very vulnerable. That humbles a person. So you burn the cedar wood as a sign of humility, of humbling. Then there's the azov. The azov is a hyssop. It represents worthlessness. The azov is worth nothing. People sometimes think, I'm worthless. There's no purpose in this world. Right? Everything's just an accident. Everything just evolved. And there's no significance to anything people do, and nothing is significant. Mourning has to also be a reflection of the fact that man is important, and that God is involved in every aspect, and he's concerned about the eternity of man, and therefore sometimes has to give an operation, even a difficult and painful one, in order that a person should survive eternally. His neshama should survive. So therefore, we burn the azel, we burn this idea of worthlessness. Mourning has to be an idea that God is involved. It's not that God abandoned me, but he's involved. This is a purpose to what I'm suffering, and I accept that purpose, right? And I know that God cares about me. He's not doing it to hurt me. He's doing it because ultimately he wants to benefit me eternally. So we burn the azel. And then there's a shni tolas, a piece of wool that is colored, crimson. Now, crimson has two meanings to it. Crimson can be a sign of royalty, right? The Levush Hashoni, or... Thank you. Just went off now?
Yeah.
Make sure this is going. Crimson can be a sign of royalty, or crimson can be a sign of sin. Im yu hato'eichem kashonim. Double thing. And the tolas is a worm. It's like a piece of wool that looks like a worm. It's called a tolas, shoni. The tolas, in many medrashim, the Jewish people are compared to a worm. Tolas Yaakov. Because a worm, its full strength is just in its mouth. It has no hands, right? What is its only strength in its mouth? The Jewish people, our strength is with our mouth, through Torah and through specifically davening. That's our strength, to daven. So the Avelis is there to remind us that sometimes the tragedy and suffering is there to give us an incentive to daven and get closer to God and call out to him, right? And then, we can use our tongue in a positive way, to make ourselves royal, or Rahman al-Itzlan, to dirty ourselves with sin. That was the whole idea of mitzvot. And all of this we put in a kli. All of this gives a misgeret. It gives a framework for accepting tragedy and death. And we put living water, spring water, in that kli. In other words, all of this represents a attachment to eternal life. All the suffering and tragedy and death in this world is not negative for the sake of negative. It's negative for the sake of eternity. People die in this world because that's a necessary kapara to be able to go on to the next world. According to the way the world is now, after the sin of Adam and Chava, after the Chet HaEgel, it's necessary for people to die to be able to go into the next world. They can't just transfer directly. And therefore, the Mayim Chayim, that all of this is put on, represents the fact that all of this is for the sake of those living waters that are representative of Torah and eternity, eternal life, a connection to God. All of this is for a purpose. It's not negative, right, in itself. It's negative to us, but for a positive, eternal purpose. Okay. And therefore, paraduma is basically a choke, because tragedy and mourning and death are things that are really beyond us to understand it completely. We never understand completely why tragedies happen and why dafka the way they did and why dafka the people they affect or whatever. It's beyond our comprehension. But the basics we can understand. We can't understand the intricate details. We can understand the basics. Except when a person comes in contact with the dead, it puts him face to face with this dilemma of suffering and death or whatever. A relative who doesn't come face to face with the dead comes face to face with his own tragedy, right? But it's not as intense as seeing a dead body and realizing that this world is very limited and this is the end of physical life in this world is very traumatic. And therefore, the Torah said that somebody who comes in contact with the dead, even indirectly, but where he's part of a chain, right, is traumatic enough to have to go through this process. That's the connection. Connection is the facing death, not so much facing the tragedy of a death, but facing the concept of death is what we do. Yeah. Talas Hashoni means a worm-like strand of wool that's dyed crimson. That's what it is. That's what it is. But it's shaped like a worm. It's called a tolas. It's a hint to the fact that the Jewish people's power is with our mouth, like a worm. That's why we're referred to also as tolas Yaakov by the Navi. And it's dyed crimson because crimson can either be a sign of royalty or could be a sign of sin. What you do with your mouth can either bring you to royalty or it can bring you to sin. And that's burnt also, meaning that you take that concept, right, and throw it into the fire with the other ingredients, right, and that the ashes of all of that together, right, have an effect on the person who is tummy.